Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so we want to make sure that we have things right in our lives and that we are not taking advantage of anyone. This gives us some things to avoid in our church gathering. And like I said, during this last week, I've taken time to evaluate what we do as a church.
If Jesus were to walk in our church today, would he flip tables over and drive out those trying to make a dishonest buck? We sure hope not. And today's passage on practical Christian living calls on all of us to make sure we are not taking advantage of anyone, and we are operating in the truth and integrity that comes with the name and character of Christ. Here's part two of Luke 19, 45 through 48 with Robert Furrow.
Now in Mark 11, 17, the account in Mark, it says, he taught them saying, it is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Again, they're in the court of the Gentiles where this market was, and he says it's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. In Matthew 21, 13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And said, they said to him, do you hear what they're saying? This is when he's riding in on the donkey and they're hailing him as king. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? So he wouldn't stop them from saying those things. In John 2:17, it says, then his disciples remembered zeal for your house has eaten me up. And in this, they're quoting Psalm 69, which is the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's quoted several times. It's a good psalm to go back and study because as you're reading it, you find the places that the quotes come from. So this is what they remember. This is Psalm 69:9. Because zeal for your father's house has eaten me up, and the reproach of those who reproach have fallen on me. So Jesus was, yeah, he was angry. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. And this is a place where the critics like to criticize Christianity, especially the neo-atheists. The neo-atheists like Dawkins or Hitchens and their students. And it always amazes me that atheists are so concerned with what we believe. If I was an atheist and I was a materialist, meaning I just think that these bodies are it. When we die, we're just gonna go away. I think the last thing I would do was concern myself with what you believe. If I'm an atheist and you believe that Mickey Mouse is your savior, I don't know that I would make an issue out of it because we're all just gonna die and go away anyway. The next two things that he does is he heals people. And afterwards, he taught in the temple, and we take it that was for the rest of the week, and they wanted to get him and arrest him to destroy him, but they had to end up getting Judas for it. All right, let's take a look at some application for this passage. First of all, Jesus had great mercy and compassion on those who were in sin, but the sin of the leaders taking advantage of people's desire to serve and follow God, he kept his staunchest words for it. So the last thing that we want to be, thinking of the church now, is like the scribes and Pharisees. The last thing that we want to do is look down our nose at people. The last thing that we want to do is try to merchandise the things of God. In fact, I think we should stay as far away from it as we can. The wrath of God came on the charlatans. Charlatan's kind of an old word, isn't it? We don't say today, that guy's a charlatan, at least not very often. But I looked up charlatan because it's used of preachers that are taking advantage of people. And there have been, especially in the 50s and 60s, there were a lot of preachers who were charlatans. So here's what the word means. A person falsely claiming to have special knowledge or skill and is a fraud. And there are those in the church that are such. I heard someone say one time that if Jesus were to walk into the church, he'd probably flip over some tables. I hope that's not the case with us. Although I think we should never read a passage and not apply it, or at least look at it and say, is there anything that's here for us at all? The Bible tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so we want to make sure that we have things right in our lives and that we are not taking advantage of anyone. This gives us some things to avoid in our church gathering. And like I said, during this last week, I've taken time to evaluate what we do as a church and make sure that we're not doing any of those things. Here recently, there have been a couple of larger churches that have been exposed for some things that they were doing wrong. One of them is a podcast that was done by Christianity Today. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I've decided I wasn't going to name the churches today that these were involved in, but if you want to look it up, it's not going to be hard for you to look it up. You can look it up right now. But there was a podcast that became the most popular podcast in America for 3 weeks. Not a Christian podcast, most popular Christian podcast, but the most popular podcast in America, because there was a church in Seattle that had grown rather quickly to 1,500 people and then closed its doors. They had several campuses, and many of those campuses closed. Some of them just turned into their own churches and continue on. Somebody else bought the main building, and there's a church that's meeting in there today that is radically different. I suggest that young pastors would listen to that podcast. I think the reason it's so popular is that when someone fails, people like it. And that a church would fail caused so many people to tune into that because they were amazed by it. But when you read it, you see that they were abusing not only the people who went to their church, but their people who were on staff there. And there's a lot of that we can learn from it. The second thing that I think of is an international church. And again, you guys would be familiar with it. And there's been a two-part documentary that was released that there were some things going on in the church that was merchandising the people. But the main thing that happened was there was a sexual assault at the church. There's a young lady by herself. Somebody came in and sexually assaulted her, and they went to the leadership, and the leadership decided to take care of it in-house, which absolutely amazes me that they would do that. And there was some other sexual things that were happening at the church that they covered up, and it all became, well, it all was known eventually. And they looked super bad. If anything like that were to happen in a church, and if anyone's listening to this who's a pastor of a church, if anything like that happens in a church, and heaven forbid that it would, right? We don't want anything like that to happen. But if it does, you ought to go to the police right away, and you ought to let everybody know that it happened. At least those who need to know that it happened, so that it doesn't look like you're covering it up. Because the cover-up becomes worse than the actual event to some degree, even to the person who was violated. The gal who was violated felt worse because it was never turned over to the police. Now, eventually it was, and eventually they did some things about it. But all of this just tells us that our hearts as a church should be to minister to people and not to try to take advantage of them. I think a couple of things that we should do as a church. Number one, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." What we're doing, we're supposed to be doing for God. We're supposed to be doing for people to have a relationship with Christ. And nothing should be done for selfish ambition. It goes on to say, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for your own interest, but also the interest of others." Hebrews, this is an interesting passage. This is a passage that pastors will bring up when they want people to listen to them. They're like, "The Bible says that you're supposed to obey those who rule over you." Listen to what it says, Hebrews 13, 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Again, I've heard that misused. But then it says this, "as those who must give an account." As a church, we have people that are put under our spiritual care, and we are going to have to give an account to God for the things that we do. We want to evaluate and make sure we're doing those things that are right. And this is my favorite part of this passage. "Let them do so with joy. Let those who rule over you do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Now, I don't know what unprofitable to you means. It means that God wants us, as we're ministering, to be full of joy and to be able to have that joy. But you get to choose. If a church tells you, you can't leave, you know what that tells you to do? Leave. If a church tells you who you can marry and who you can't marry, which amazes me. It amazes me that churches get so involved in people's lives that they will tell them who they're supposed to marry. If a pastor ever tells you you're supposed to marry that person, your response should be, you marry them. Because I'm the one that would have to live for them, with them. I get to seek God and look for that direction. Let me give you, I want to end with this. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. It's the passage that talks to pastors, shepherds. The Bible uses overseers, bishops, and elders to speak of pastors. It means that they're supposed to be mature. I think about when we started the church in 1985, and I was 25 years old when we started it. I would have been an elder by what the church says, although I really wasn't an elder. I think the reason the term elder is used, because somebody needs to be mature to be in that position, well-versed in the things of God. I don't know that I was that well-versed at 25 years old, by the way. But I don't know, 30 years ago or so, we had taken a trip to California for 2 weekends, took a couple weeks off. And one of the first weeks I wanted to go to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, of course, hear Pastor Chuck teach. And then we went to Fullerton, where Charles Swindoll Church was before he moved to Texas. And I wanted to hear Charles Swindoll. If you guys have been around for any amount of time, you know, I absolutely love Charles Swindoll. Well, we have a pastor's conference every year in March. And every year we send an invitation to Charles Swindoll to come and speak at it. Every year he turns us down. Probably will not end up coming, but we're sending him one next year anyway. So we went to go hear Charles Swindoll. And when I got there, we parked and we had to double park in order to get in. And then when I got the bulletin, it was on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, which was something I just think, you know, you see God's hand in certain things. That's the section that talks about the conduct of pastors. And I thought, what an amazing thing. I'm going to hear Charles Swindoll in person, and he's covering a passage on pastors, and I'd been a pastor for about 5 years. So here's the passage. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Peter says, "I saw these things happen, and also a partaker of the glory that was revealed." He's talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. All he's saying is, I think I have a right to be able to talk to you shepherds, you elders, you overseers, about how you're supposed to treat the people that are in the church. So he says this, and here's where we get the word pastor from. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. So you're an overseer to the flock of God. Notice that shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Every so often, I'll be hanging out with a pastor who will say, "Well, in my church." And I always think, Lord, help me never to say my church. Because it's absolutely the wrong thing to say. You're shepherding the flock of God, not your church. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. The first thing that we're told is don't do it because you have to, but do it because you want to. The average pastor lasts 3 years in a church, by the way. That's how long the average pastor stays a pastor. So if anybody makes it longer than that, it is significant. There's a reason for that, because it can be tough, especially when you're starting out, especially when you're the only guy. When we started the church, I literally did everything. I'm horrible at spelling, but I did the bulletin. You would think that I would have somebody spell check it. This is in 1985, where you didn't have things that would check your spelling. But I remember my wife, my late wife Lisa, was a writer. And I remember her looking at the bulletin and going, "You have got to let me look at this before you release it." My new wife, Kathy's a writer too, which is, God is just like, you need someone for this. You need somebody to help you out with these things. But you do it because you want to, willingly, not because you have to. And if you're pastor and you feel like I have to do this and this is so hard and I don't want to do it anymore, don't do it. Let it be something you want to do. It should be something you eagerly are looking forward to, willingly. Then it says not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So in pastoring, there is opportunities for dishonest gain. And there is a breach of pastoral ethics when a pastor asks somebody in the fellowship they're pastoring for money. And I just want to say that because every so often it happens. And it doesn't necessarily happen where the pastor says, hey, I need some money. Can you give me some money? But this guy's been usually maybe helped you out with a funeral, someone you lost, been there maybe during marriage difficulties, been there in tough times in your life. And then when you say to them one day, how are you doing? And they're like, oh, not so good. I can't pay my bills. That's a breach of pastoral ethics because they're fishing. They're wanting someone to go, oh, well, let me help you. I can go ahead and help you. And it should never be for anything like that. Shepherd the flock of God among you as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And we could say that these guys in the temple were doing it for dishonest gain. And it's something Jesus was upset about. Not as being lords over those that are entrusted to you. The leadership style that Jesus taught us was that leaders are servants. In the world, they lord over people, but we're servants. And again, if you find yourself in a church where they're telling you what you can and cannot do, it's time to get out of that church because you get to put yourself under their authority. If you read Hebrews, 13, 17? If you read that passage that says, obey those who rule over you, then you want to make sure that you put yourself under those that are in a proper position. If you find yourself in a place, especially if they tell you not to leave, then go ahead and find another place. And then it says, being examples to the flock. That's the goal of a pastor, to be an example, to do the very things that they're told to do. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, in closing, let's think about our bodies now being the temple of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God had left the temple by the time Herod built it. The presence of God was never there, but it was supposed to be a house of God, a house of prayer. In Ezekiel chapter 10, you can read it later on, the presence leaves the temple because of their idolatry. Now we know that the Holy Spirit resides in us. And if God needs to cleanse this temple, then Lord, cleanse it. And if God needs to cleanse it twice, or 10 times or 100 times, then cleanse it. Because we want to serve God with all sincerity. We want to serve God without hypocrisy. That's exactly what these guys weren't. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 23, woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, because they weren't sincere in serving God. We want to serve him with all sincerity and without hypocrisy, that he would be pleased with us as we are living for him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for the love that you have given us, for the care. We thank you for the call that you have on each one of our lives. And as we consider Jesus and what made him angry, we realize that Jesus reflects you and what makes you angry. And Lord, I pray for all of us that are here in leadership, that we would never merchandise the church, that we would never take advantage of anyone here. And where any of these things might be happening, that you would reveal it to us, that the church here could be what you want it to be. In fact, anyone who may be listening to this, who's a pastor, that they might respond in the same way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, to be able to commit your life to him. I realize that this is kind of a strange passage to have an altar call afterwards. However, God wants to forgive you and you receive him by inviting him in. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. Your sins will be forgiven. God will develop a relationship with you, and he'll begin to use you in a new and powerful way. Literally, the Holy Spirit will come into your life, and you will be called by him to represent him everywhere you go. If you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray with you. God bless you, sir. And God bless you there, right by the aisle. Young man there. That's great. God bless you. Up in the balcony. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. Under the balcony there. That's awesome. All right. And if you're online, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can just pray this prayer and invite Christ in. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. I am excited for you as you have made a commitment to Christ. And I remember when I did it at 14 years old and the transformation that happened in me. God is in the business of changing us. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. Now, I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been talking about. So I want to pray for our sincerity. I want to pray that we would evaluate ourselves. I found myself going through this study, evaluating our church to make sure that we aren't upsetting God in anything that we're doing. And we want to evaluate ourselves, that if there's anything, any hypocrisy in us, that we would get it out of our lives. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to lift up those that are raising their hands now. Lord, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that we would not have hypocrisy in our lives, but we would have sincerity, serving you, following you, living for you. We pray that you would draw us close to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to bless you guys before you go. A blessing is a spoken prayer. And I like to use the one out of Numbers where the priest spoke the name of God over the people. The tetragrammaton I talked about earlier, the YHWH, the name of God is in it three times. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @Calvary Tucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.